Open our Bibles now to James chapter 2. We have just a few verses left to finish this chapter tonight. James was a very practical man. Broad principles are important, but James understood that we find it helpful to have biblical truths presented to us in real life. What does that truth look like in the life of an individual? So James, in this passage, turns to real-life stories of some very real people and presents to us essentially the same truth we saw last time, only this time the negative side of it presented in the positive fashion. Let's read through these few verses. James 2, it's 21 through 26. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's bow for prayer together. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to open your word tonight. Our hearts, Father, now well prepared to be responsive, receptive, and Father, we pray, changed. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be able to praise our great Redeemer in our response to your word, our obedience to it, and our putting it into practice throughout this coming week. Father, for these things we need your help. We pray that we would have it tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. I was in college. I had a friend who was very gifted academically, but was very weak physically. In those days, your freshman and sophomore years of college, you had to take physical education. Everybody took physical education. And my friend Tom, I was the one class that he just couldn't get an A in, no matter how hard he tried. The fact is, he was a little soft, a little pudgy. Don't be thinking quite Pillsbury Doughman, but yes, it was that kind of shape. And after our senior year, and he finished school a semester earlier than the rest of us. And in that last few weeks, he announced to us, this was right about Thanksgiving, he announced to us that he was now a Marine. That was pretty funny. But he said, no, I'm serious. No, Tom, you are not a Marine. He says, yes, I am, and I've got the paper to prove it. He had enlisted. Of all things, it just didn't make sense. And yes, the Marines had accepted him, and he could say, I am now a Marine. But you see how that was a Marine almost on a technicality. We all remained pretty skeptical about how this was going to work out. We recognized that signing a sheet of paper can be very easy, but the doing of what that paper committed himself to, that was going to be difficult. It's much like that for us in the Christian life. You know that signing up to be a Christian, that's easy. What could be easier than offering a prayer? Now, of course, it has to be a sincere prayer accompanied by faith and repentance. But in fact, God has placed salvation within easy reach of everybody. Nobody can say, oh, I'm not smart enough for that, or I'm not strong enough for that, or I don't have enough money for that. Nobody is excluded from the opportunity for salvation on physical or academic limitations. Getting saved is easy. But living as a Christian, that's the part that's difficult. And just as with signing up for the Marines, there can be a gap of time and a procedure of bringing the reality, the practice up to the same level as the stated commitment. And so with the Christian life. Somebody can get saved from a life of terrible sin and immediately they're a Christian, although they still don't look like it. They still don't act like it. There's some things that need to change in the life in order to show that the commitment was valid, that it was genuine. It's that issue that James is addressing in this passage. And again, this is a continuation of the topic he started as we were studying this last week, that recognizing professing Christ is easy, but living for Christ is hard, that sometimes the profession is greater than the performance. The performance always lags behind. Until we get to heaven and see our Savior face to face, the performance is always going to have room for more improvement. But the concern James has is that the performance is not even where it ought to be now, given the grace that God has provided and the amount of time that has elapsed for us to actually begin to measure up more closely to what we have committed ourselves to. Here's the point James is making in this passage, and he is approaching this on the positive side. He says here that true faith will show itself by works. If the profession you made was genuine, we should begin seeing some substantial points of evidence of the reality of that genuine profession. But recognizing that this is true for all of us, we all need to be making progress. Nobody can say, I made progress a few years ago, and that stands as my proof of the reality of my faith. The progress needs to be regular. The progress needs to be recent. The progress needs to be something we're concerned about. And that progress will often be subject to our decision. Are you working toward faithfulness to Christ? Is it in fact your goal to be more like Him? To be more faithful to Him? It isn't going to happen by accident. It takes a decision. A decision that I want my practice to match my profession. And I'm not satisfied with its current mismatch. I want more. We are all in that condition. That needs to be the decision we all make tonight. And to encourage us in that direction, James points to these two individuals. First one is Abraham. And by Abraham's life in 21 through 24, James shows us that true faith will show itself by submission to God. Submission to what God wants. In particular, submission to what God says. We don't have to guess about what God wants. He's told us what He wants. It's our responsibility then to demonstrate, to match our practice with our profession by making it our decision. I am going to submit to God. That's a decision that Abraham made, so we can point to him as an example. And he asked this question in verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Clearly here, works demonstrate the reality of your faith. He is not here at odds. I mentioned this last week. He is not at odds with Paul's doctrine of justification by faith. That was James's doctrine as well. He knows how people get saved. But his point here is that Abraham was justified. He's using the word justified a little differently than Paul does. For Paul, justification is the initial declaration when somebody accepts Christ as Savior. For James, he's using the same word to communicate the ultimate vindication of what was claimed back at that profession. Paul is looking at the beginning of the process of salvation. James is looking at the culmination of that process, when the life has had time to put into practice what God's Word has said. And it's from that perspective that James can say or ask in this verse, was not Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? The answer to that question is yes. It'd be very difficult to imagine Abraham as a subject of our study tonight if when God said to him, Abraham, I want you to offer your son upon the altar on Mount Moriah. And if Abraham's response was, well, I love you, Lord, and I'm committed to obeying you, but I am not going to obey that command. Imagine we'd have Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. That had been his response. He clearly would be disqualified as an example for us here. But here's the point James is making. There was a time early in Abraham's life when God said, called him to himself, and Abraham responded in faith. Abraham got saved, but it was about 25 years later and he had had a lot of tests to his faith in the meantime. But about 25 years later, when God said, offer your son upon the altar. Now, everybody's estimation, that was an extremely difficult test of his faith. The point is, if the faith is genuine, the individual will decide to submit to God. True faith submits to God's commands, obeys God's commands. And the work here in this case is the decision, yes, God, I will obey you. That work, James says, demonstrated the reality of the faith he expressed earlier. Again, the saying I'm saved was the easy part. Obeying God, that's the hard part. True faith will decide to obey God and submit to him. Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. There's a cooperation here, a group effort between faith and works. And James is asserting for us here that you need to have both. A profession of faith all by itself in God's sight has never been enough. Bringing faith to its goal is the opportunity of works. And I think that's how we need to look at it. Not, oh no, I have to obey God, otherwise it might reveal something bad about my faith. But to realize that my desire is to obey God. The opportunity to obey is the opportunity to perfect the profession of faith that I made. In some cases here, it might be a very long time ago. But the hard things that God is asking of me are an opportunity to show that my commitment to Christ was genuine. You see from Abraham, he says in verse 22, that his faith worked together with his works. And by the works, his faith was brought to the goal. So you will obey God's commands if you decide to do so, if your faith is genuine. And verses 23 and 24, he says, you will fulfill God's purpose. There's the opportunity. You get to be useful in God's hands in accomplishing his purpose for your life. So verse 23, here's how Abraham accomplished God's purpose. he says the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That sound familiar? That goes back a long time in Abraham's story. That's the 25 years earlier. Abraham received salvation. He expressed his faith. But the fulfillment of that faith is when he obeyed God. When he made the decision to do even the hard things that God expected of him. The last part of verse 23 is not, in fact, a quotation of the Old Testament. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that Abraham was called the friend of God. So where was he called the friend of God? By his friends. People that knew him. And even after Abraham's day, people that read about him, the current assessment in James's day, as they talked about Abraham and appreciated his faith and his obedience, the current assessment was, oh, that Abraham, he's a friend of God's. That's his reputation based on observation of his life. James is holding out that option for us. If you will make the decision to have your life conform to your profession, you can have the opportunity to be known as a friend of God. One who works together with God, is useful in God's hands. At verse 24, here's James's conclusion about Abraham. He says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Again, the justified here is the final verdict. It's the assessment of the life after the life is nearing completion. We ought to be able to look back on the life and say, yes, that profession proved to be genuine. The works have confirmed what the profession made, the faith made earlier. And in that, Abraham is our example. That is how it's supposed to work. The prospect of somebody saying, yes, I want the salvation, but no, I don't want to be doing the hard things God's expecting. God's word doesn't hold that out as a viable option for us at all. What are some of the hard things God expects of us? Well, some people consider it a very hard thing that God expects us to gather together with His people. For some, they can look at that as an awful chore. And then to have to do it twice in one day, we regard that, though, as an opportunity to show by works that our faith was genuine. Does God say, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Then I need to do what God says. Does God say, guard your heart from impurity? Is that a hard thing to do? Yes, it's a very hard thing to do. Our minds, our eyes, our senses are daily filled with opportunities to indulge ourselves. But God says, don't do it. What we require then is a faith that says, well, it's hard, but I decide to do what God says. Because I want the demonstration of my life to back up the claim, my profession. I'm just pulling random examples out here, but let me give you one more, because a lot of people consider this to be a really hard one. God, in fact, expects His people to give Him tithes and offerings. Tithe is 10% of all that you receive. And an offering is something beyond that. Some people are convinced, I just can't afford it. What's the problem there? It's lack of faith. Genuine faith will say, I commit myself to obeying what God says. And I believe that God will meet my needs as a result. It's a long list of things that are hard that God requires of us. But that's the proof of faith. urge you tonight to consider even already. So something hard that God's required of you, something perhaps you've struggled with, maybe something you don't like, but God's word is clear. Perhaps I had another example of that even this morning and our consideration in God's word about baptism. Some people, baptism looms as a very large hurdle, a very difficult requirement. I don't want to do that. Some have convinced themselves they can't do that. But the issue is, what has God required? What does God's word say? That needs to be our determining factor. Not what pleases me, but what does God require? True faith will say, I must obey God. Now, after all, Abraham was a patriarch. Isn't that a wonderful word? Patriarch sounds so austere, so spiritual. Abraham, the patriarch. He's the first patriarch. He's the biggest one. He's the greatest one. One thing for a patriarch to respond in obedience and so forth and to show by his life that his profession was genuine. How about an ordinary person? Well, James has one in mind. In fact, she's really ordinary in some ways and a little less than that in others. It's the woman that for centuries after she got victory over the sin, we still know as Rahab the harlot. Why was she called a harlot? Clearly, when the spies from Israel entered the city of Jericho and entered her house, harlotry was her business. That was her current practice at that moment. It was not their reason for entering her house. They were looking for safety. But that was her reason for inviting them in. So she found out who they were. Realized that the report that she had been hearing about this nation that was approaching her city, that the reports were true, that these individuals were part of that nation. Through the work of God in her heart, she decided to trust God as Savior. Now, as with everybody else, that required repentance of sin. Rahab the harlot, from that day on, was not Rahab the harlot anymore. She was Rahab the former harlot. But that's one of the points here. If she was Rahab the continuing harlot, even though she has made a profession of faith, then James can't use her as an example. What does he say about her? It says, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Now, that was Rahab's particular opportunity to prove the reality of her faith. But what if it went something like this? We're going to destroy this city. God's going to give us all the land. And unless you repent and turn from sin, you're going to die with them all. And Rahab said, well, I don't want that. I want to be able to continue to live. I want my sin forgiven. I accept your God as my Savior. And the spy said, good. Now, let us down over the wall so we can escape safely. And she said, no, I can't do that. Because if you get caught, then they might arrest me too. I believe your God, but no, I'm not going to help his people. Now we've got a serious problem, a mismatch between profession and practice. We'd have to write her off as a false professor in that case. But no, instead, to great risk to herself, she said, I will protect you. I'll hide you here on the roof. When it is safe, I'll let you down through my window. And I'll also tell you, you need to go to the hills on the other side of the city. Hide in the opposite direction so they won't find you until 3 days have passed. Then go back to your camp. She's even helping them out that way. Here's the practical principle we get from that, that true faith will show itself by service. The example James used is some people of God that needed help. And the one that professes faith will help the child of God who has a need. She received them. She assisted them. And her practice matched her profession. There's what God expects of us. And it might come in the as an opportunity to help God's people. For Rahab, it was a change of lifestyle as well, as God requires of us. There's no sin that God finds acceptable that you can carry over from before you were saved into your life for Christ. No sin is acceptable. There's a continuing sin in your life. It's time to choose to obey, to submit to God as Rahab did. Rahab, instead of being Rahab the harlot, became Rahab the mother of Boaz. Remember Boaz? The godly man who has lands and fields and so forth. His father married Rahab because she had proven herself a virtuous, excellent woman. She went on to become one of the ancestors of David himself. And you want one better than that? That put her in line to become an ancestor of Christ himself. God can take someone committed to sin and with a commitment to Christ can purify their life and use them in ways that make a difference for eternity. There's what God wants to do with you. That would then be the fulfillment of your purpose, the very purpose of your faith, God's purpose in your life. That would be the accomplishment of bringing your practice to match your profession. James closes this passage in verse 26 with the alternative. He says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." To say that on the positive side, what he's saying is, if your faith is genuine, you will do God's work. If you are not doing God's work, that tells you something about your profession. It says it's a false profession. Just as without your spirit, your body would be worthless. Now, that's a general analogy. Let's not press the details. We don't have to say the spirit equals the faith and so forth. The general principle is you have to have both. A profession alone is not enough. Just as without your spirit, your body is worthless, a lifeless corpse, so your faith without works is worthless also. Let me say that another way. Faith that doesn't work, doesn't work. It doesn't accomplish the purpose that you have for it. What's your purpose for having faith? You want to be saved. But if that faith isn't working, then your expectation of it is a false expectation. A faith that doesn't work, which means submit to God and obey Him, a faith that doesn't work, doesn't work. A broken faith is a false faith. Now, God specializes in perfecting imperfect things. He specializes in perfecting imperfect people. He can even take imperfect faith and make something productive. But it requires individuals who will be honest in their assessment. An honest assessment for every one of us would at least be this. My faith, my profession, has not yet measured up to a level of obedience that satisfies either God or me. every one of us tonight need to make the decision that I want my works to match up better. I want a practice that more clearly confirms the reality of my faith. That's what God wants as well. That's why He wrote the passage. Could well be, though, that there's someone here tonight whose faith just doesn't need to be strengthened with greater productivity. It's been a false faith from the start. You can't see any basis for its reality. You might need to start from scratch tonight. But God offers that option as well. True faith will show itself by works. A stronger faith will show itself with more. That's the option available to all of us tonight. You can have a better faith by choosing to obey God by His grace. I graduated that following May, entered into seminary, was sitting in class one day, in Hebrew class, when a visitor slipped in the back row. Teacher noticed him, one of his former students, former Hebrew student who had excelled, was breaking records as far as getting grades and so forth in that very difficult course. And he invited that visitor to stand and introduce himself. That's the point where I turned around to see who it was. You know what's coming. It was a Marine. Slim, trim, looking sharp in his dress uniform. We all knew why he had come that day. He had successfully passed basic training and had gone beyond that and was doing extremely well in the Marines. His practice was now matching his profession. And none of us were laughing anymore. We're all hoping he had forgotten the previous chuckles. That was an amazing thing to see. Who would have thought? You know, we all stand on the verge of something amazing. A decision that, God, I commit myself to obeying You, is the only invitation God needs to begin doing a marvelous work. You can get beyond Christian mediocrity into a faith that matches your life and fulfills your purpose. You start that by choosing God's grace. The grace that He offers can make you what you ought to be. It's time to make that choice now. Let's bow for prayer together.